ago. And for those of you who don't know what I do for work, I'm a sales manager for Club Lime, a health club chain in Canberra. And I hold a pretty important position. I'm their sales manager. And I've been working for the company for about 6 years. And when I first started in the company, I had my own office, which was fantastic. And it had glass that I could see out to reception. I could see what the staff were doing. I could get up if it was busy and help them out. But then one day, we had a big reshuffle at work. And our club manager was going into a different position. We had a new manager coming in, a new club manager, and we didn't have enough personal offices to cater for everyone. And my operational manager came in and had a chat to me and said, look, we'd like to move you into the administration office. Now, the administration office had five ladies working in the office in one big room. Now, when I was thinking about it, I was thinking, oh, this is a silly business decision to put the sales manager into an office that can't even see reception and can't help their staff and all that. So from a business point of view, I thought, that's not the right thing to do. And I remember talking to my wife about it, and I was saying, I don't want to work with five other ladies. I've got my own office. But God's vision was bigger than mine. Amen. You see, when I moved into this office with these ladies, I got to create this time of sharing with the ladies. And I called it topic time. And in the middle of the day, when it was a bit of a quiet period, I'd scream out, topic time. And that meant that anyone could bring up a topic and we got to share about that topic. And we spoke about life's challenges. We spoke about same-sex marriage. We spoke about sex before marriage and so many other things. And it was challenging. But it got me able to share the gospel with people from a Christian's point of view. And so I could see what God was doing and the reason why I was in there. And one of the ladies that was in there, so there was five ladies in the room and myself, Helen, she was open to God and she still comes to our Bible studies on Thursday nights that we have at our house. And she's been coming for over 2 years now. So praise God. But this testimony is about another work colleague, and his name's Joe. And at the time, he was 51 years old. And me and Joe would always have lunch together, and we'd always get to share and talk with each other. And, you know, I'd always encourage him with the messages from church, you know, talk to him about Jesus, what the message was on Sunday. And he got to open up to me, and he shared with me that his family were not on speaking terms for over 8 years. There was a massive falling out between his dad and his wife. And we all know that the enemy comes in to steal, kill and destroy. And he was trying to destroy the relationship there. And he succeeded because the fence came up in the family and they were not on speaking terms for over 8 years. And I was always encouraging him about forgiveness and what the Bible said about forgiveness. Now, I wanted you guys to understand that background because I wanted you guys to know my position there at work. Everyone knew me as a Christian, and everyone knows me as a Christian. I mean, they've even nicknamed me Father Bill. But one day, Joe walked into the office, and he had his hand under his armpit and this real disgruntled look in his face. It was just like walking in, and I said, hey, what's up with you? And he said, oh, I've got this lump under my arm and it really hurts. Every time I put my deodorant on, the roll-on deodorant, it hurts. And I thought, oh, he's probably got like an abscess, like an ingrown hair, and every time he's rolling it on, he's got something. I said, show me. And he said, no, no, no. And I said, just show me, Joe. And he lifted up his T-shirt, and I could just see. And it was underneath his hairline, there was just this big lump. And I said to him, oh, you should go to the doctor and get that checked. Now, downstairs from where I work, there is doctors, and I was encouraging him to go downstairs straight away. And he said, no, I've got these errands to run. I'm going to do that first, and I'll make an appointment with my own doctor. And I said, all right. So we went for lunch, and I was harassing him, and I said, did you make that appointment? And he said, yes, Father Bill, I've made the appointment. And so he went and seen his doctor, and the next day, Joe told me that his doctor was really concerned. And she took out a sample of it, so I think it was a biopsy, yeah, and sent it away to get tested. Now, that happened on a Friday, so he had to wait all weekend to get the results, and he was pretty stressed out about it. And then one day, lunchtime came around, and he got a text from the doctor. And he freaked out. He was like, oh, I never get text messages from my doctor. They always call me, and they make the appointment, but now they just made this appointment through a text. I said, look, don't freak out about it. Go and see the doctor. Find out what the results are. So, So the next day, Job walked straight into the office, and he came up to me, and he had this look of despair. Sorry, guys, I think I've lost my note there. Sorry. Yeah, so he came into the office and he had this look of despair on his face when he got his results. And he walked straight over to me. And he looked into my eyes and he said to me, I have a tumour. It's cancer. Everyone in the office just went quiet. And the Holy Spirit said to me, get up and pray for him. Now, I was scared. I'll be honest with you, I was really scared. Because it's not the environment that we have here in church that we have people who believe in prayer. I was in a room full of people that didn't believe. But the Holy Spirit was like, get up and pray. And Joe was just about to walk out of our admin office and there was all the ladies there. And I said to Joe, stop. We need to pray about this. He stopped and he looked at me. He said, yep, you pray about it, mate. And I said, no, we need to pray about it right now. And he looked at me and he said, what do I do? And I said, just come over here to me. I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to lay my hands on you just like they did in the Bible. And I'm going to pray over you. And I prayed healing for him. And I prayed for peace for him and his family. And he cried, he sobbed, and he hugged me. He embraced me. And some of the ladies there were crying as well. Why do we get so scared to pray in a situation like that? We say, Lord, use me. Use me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters. And then when the situation comes, we get scared. Why do we get scared? Is it because we don't want people to think that we're weird? Or is it because we don't know what's going to happen, the unknown? But that's what faith is really, is not being able to see it, but to pray for it and to believe that it can. Or it might be this one, this is a big one. Are we trying to protect Jesus? What do I mean by that? Is it that we think that if the miracle doesn't come off, then people will think that we're weird? Or that God, Jesus, is not all-powerful. So we try to protect him. But let me just say this and share this with all of us. We need to stand out and we need to pray. God is a big God and he can take care of himself. So Joe went to specialist after specialist and scan after scan. He was so worried about all the costs and the time off work that he was going to have to take unpaid. And I felt like, what can I do? How can I help him, like financially, as this was such a big burden on him? What could I give? A couple of $100 to help him out? What's that in the big scheme of things? And I remember one week he told me that he was out like $1,300 in scans and seeing these specialists. And then one day I had an idea. I thought, maybe we can do a surprise dinner party and we can get all these close friends and families to come along and maybe do a compassion offering. Whoever would like to give a little bit of money, they can give to him to help him out financially. And now I thought maybe 30, 40 people, we could get to a banquet and we can all just chip in a little bit and try to help him out. But who knows, when you pray about it and you give it to God, that he changes everything. I told the ladies in the office and they thought that it was a great idea. Then I told Helen, that comes to Bible studies, I told her and she said, well, it's Joe's birthday in 3 weeks' time. And I thought, great, we can do a surprise party for him. Then Helen's husband walked in, his name's Stan, and he walked in and he said, what are you guys up to? And we told him and he said, well, you know what, we should use the Gold Creek Country Club because our bosses own that facility and we could get the facility for free and that can seat up to 130 people. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty big. I was thinking 30 or 40. So before we proceeded with anything, I called Joe's wife, her name's Helen as well, and we told her what we wanted to do. And she started sobbing. She was on speaker on the phone and she just started sobbing. She said, only last night we were talking about our finances and we were saying that we need to sell our holiday caravan down in Ulladulla. And she couldn't believe that we wanted to step out and help them. So over the next few weeks, we prepared everything and we invited everyone to come along. Now, I got Helen to invite Joe's parents and his sisters to come along as well. But they said that they would not come if his wife was going to be there. And I thought, wow, this is life and death. This, you know, how can they hold on to this offense? But, you know, they're from an Italian background. And their pride was in the way and they just didn't want to let it go. So we prayed about it and I think it was about maybe a couple of days before the event, Helen called me up and said, guess what? And I said, what? She said, Joe's parents are going to come. Not only his parents, his sisters are going to come. And I said, praise God. So the night came and we had 130 people turn up. I got to testify because I was the MC on the night and I got to testify about God's goodness. I told everyone there, didn't care if they were believers or unbelievers, I told everyone there what God had done and his plan and how it all just unfolded and how when I gave it to God, exactly what I've told you guys, I told them that, hey, I had 30 to 40 people in mind and look what God's done. And not only that, I got to pray over the meal and said grace. So I really got to honour God and it was amazing. We got to raise $8,000 for him. Plus with the council, they gave him $2,500 in vouchers and discounts that he could use on medicine and petrol and shopping and stuff like that. So that was over $10,000. Now, all that was mind-blowing. I was just like, wow, you know, I was thinking a couple of hundred dollars. And this is what God did for us. And we know that God's vision is bigger than ours. But the amazing part of the whole evening was when I was talking, I saw Joe's dad and he made a beeline and he came straight over to Joe's wife. And in front of my very eyes, I got there to see them have forgiveness and reconciliation in the family. He embraced her, he hugged her, and then the whole family came up and they embraced each other and it was just amazing. So my vision was so small compared to what God's vision was. In Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that verse really stuck out to me at that time. I've got a small little video that I want to play because I invited Joe to come tonight, but he couldn't be here. He was in Melbourne for a wedding. So I got him to just do a little video and then I've just got another minute and I'll wrap up. So can we put that on, guys? Okay, while they get that ready, I just wanted to share another minute of something that God's been speaking to me as well, and it all comes into this. For a lot of you people who know me, and Jonathan knows me, I love watching NRL. And I'm a big Broncos supporter, and I know that Jonathan's a big Raiders supporter, so please pray for him. But the NRL this year, they introduced a new system, and it's called the bunker. And the referees use this bunker system when they can't see what is happening on the ground. So from their point of view, they can't see, there might be obstruction, or they can't see the play properly. And they always stop. They always stop the play, and they do this symbol. I don't know if anyone's seen it. They go like a TV screen. And that means that they want to take it upstairs to the referee bunker room, and they want to have a look at the situation. And then in the bunker room, they've got heaps of TVs. They've got referees in there. They've got heaps of TVs with different viewpoints and different camera angles. And they have heaps of TVs in there, and they'll select which ones they want so they can get the best angles. Now, this reminds me of something. See, the NRL, they do this signal. But as Christians, we need to do this signal. Surrender. We need to surrender to God's point of view in our situations, because He can see the beginning and the end. So today I'm here to encourage someone. If your marriage is on the rocks, send it upstairs. If your work situation is not good, send it upstairs. If your finances are in trouble, send it upstairs. If your children have walked away from the Lord, send it upstairs. Whatever situation that you are going through, send it upstairs. You know what the difference is between us and the world? The difference is that we have the Helper. We have the Holy Spirit. And if God is for you, who dare to be against you? When we are in a situation, we can't see the end, but God can. We need to trust His point of view. And we need to send it upstairs and let Him have the final call, because He will have the best one for us. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the power that is working in us." If you received this message today and it spoke to you, just shout out amen.
Amen.
And praise God. I've just got this video that we'll just play up here of Joe. God bless.
Hello, my name's Joe. 16 months ago, my life was turned around by being diagnosed with lymphoma cancer. And it really did shake me and my family. But thanks to Billy and the support of him and his family, praying for me, and you guys at the church praying for me, I really think that it had something. I'm in remission now, and I truly believe that with the prayers and everyone's support, I'm really, really thankful and grateful. Thanks very much.
And God's vision's even bigger than just what we heard tonight. Let's trust God for a complete healing of Joe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Linbay, if you could come. She's going to give her testimony tonight. One of the quietest people in the church. One of the quietest. Sister Linbay is a very hard worker in our church. If you've ever been to our website and you see how great and professional it looks, it's because that's her ministry. She does a wonderful job. She updates it every week, and we appreciate that. Everybody that walks through the doors of this church, almost every one of them have been via the website. Praise God. Sister Linbay, let's hear your testimony.
God is good.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity. When Pastor Dance emailed me about the testimony, I was still in Beijing last month. 50% of my heart, I said, no, how can I do this? Because I don't know lots of knowledge of God. But a voice said to me, you should do it this time. So now I'm here to share the goodness of God in my life. This is my story. I grew up in a family which doesn't practice any religion at all. I grew up with my grandparents on the outskirts of Beijing. I have never heard the word Christian in my life. In my earlier childhood, one day I was returning home from primary school. I looked around. I was alone. There was nobody in the street. I knelt down and asked God to give me strength. I didn't know why I did that. I always felt I was different from others, maybe because I didn't talk too much, or I was an introvert. After passing the national exam, I went to university. There I joined a book club, and we read all kinds of books, including religions books. I started to hear and know the word Christian. Every year the book club had a celebration, and I remember a fellow student from the book club gave us a quiz. Whoever won the quiz would get a gift. I won, and guess what? I received an English Bible. When I opened it, I didn't understand anything, but I put it next to my pillow. The guy told us about his Christian life, but I didn't understand what he was talking about. The only thing I remembered, he said, was that people who go to church are kind. In 2010, on the same day, I arrived in Australia. My boyfriend left for another country. He gave us everything. He gave up everything in Australia. I thought I would have a family and someone I could rely on. But we didn't even say goodbye and have never seen each other again. I came here to find love, but he was gone. I felt desolate, and it was not clear to me why this had happened. I still felt empty and lonely, and I didn't know whom I could turn to. I became isolated and withdrew myself. I felt lost, had no reason for living. However, my mind turned to my family and relatives and friends who would be worried about me. Sometimes I was troubled with many thoughts. God, where do I belong? Who am I? Where am I from? And where am I going? The battle to stay or leave was on my mind all the time. Why did I come here? It's so hard for me without any support. But in fact, I found love, the true love, the most beautiful, faithful, unconditional, and eternal love. In the third week of the first year I was here, I asked a schoolmate I had met in a university residential accommodation if I could go to church with her. I had been planning to go to church sometimes in the future. I didn't know it would happen so quickly. Ever since then, I have been coming to Calvary Chapel regularly. She stopped, but I am staying. I had that feeling God told me this is the place. In the same year, on the 24th October, I was baptized in the name of Jesus and also was filled with the Holy Spirit. I really want to share another one I already deleted from my original note. The day before I was baptized, I tried to look at the files and books kept in my computer from the book club back in Beijing. A strange thing had happened. When I opened everything, all the data and files and books just lost. I don't know why, but I thought God wants to move on. Don't go back and don't look at those files and books anymore. A friend asked me once, why do you go to church and have this religion? I said, I have never thought I have a religion. I just have a friend who I can talk to. Jesus is my friend. He listens to me while I talk to him. Maybe that early incident in the street when I kneeled to God and prayed for strength has now come true. I have a relationship with Jesus and he gave me his Holy Spirit. God brought me from Beijing to Australia, 7,463 kilometers, and he saved me. He helped me when I was in trouble and helped me overcome lots of difficulties in the past 6 years. He used beautiful people to lift me up with his love. He still cares and loves me even I am not worthy. He forgave me and washed away my sins. There are so many things I cannot tell it all. The best thing I can do is keep my faith in him and trust in him whenever life is up and down. I really want to cherish all the things God provides for me and appreciate every moment with him. I came from the world. I know how life is without God. There are so many people who never had the opportunity to know God at all, especially in China. I was so sad when my grandma passed away last year without knowing God. John 14:27 says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled and or afraid. The word of God is alive. I have been reading the Bible during the church praying or fasting time this early this year. I am still reading. There are so many things I don't know. I pray that God will help me to understand more and more. Psalm 73:26 says, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. This is my story, and my story is not finished yet. Life is still going on, but I believe God didn't bring me this far to abandon me. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening to me.
Thank you, Linda. Wonderful. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful testimony. Communist China. There's so much more to the story in Sister Lin Bei. One night, Lin Bei called the home and she was very distressed and having to leave the country because of her visa. And it was late at night. I didn't know what to do. My wife was there and the kids were in bed. I said, I have to go and see Sister Lin Bei. And I thought to myself, my wife has to stay here with the kids. So I went and got my sister, Ruth. Ruth remembers the night. We found a cafe that was open and we talked that night, didn't we? And now she has her permanent residency. It's all sorted. Amen. She's got a good job. She's got a good job starting a business. And God's taking her further every day. Amen. And most important, she has a relationship with God. She's reaching out to her brother and her family as well when she went there in Beijing. And we're believing that for that whole family to be saved. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite Sister Downs to come. And I know her better. As Mum's going to come and bring the word. And she travels a lot, and we don't get to have her here that often. But when she's here, I like to get her to speak and bring a word.
Praise the Lord. Well, after that, those two testimonies, amazing what God can do. Brother Bill, it's so exciting. When you just take that step and reach out, it's amazing how people just, wow, there is a God when the answer comes, you know. And I will say that Sister Limbe has been reading the Word of God, sharing it with me. And it's so exciting for me to see somebody who is reading the Word. And can you believe this is in the Bible? And she tells me these things. I get blessed. I am so blessed. And, you know, her story is not finished. Our story is not finished. But God has been very good to each one of us. Is that the truth? Anyone like to make a complaint against God? You could take it upstairs if you have a complaint. But really, we have no reason to complain. Most of the time, the reasons that we're disgruntled with God is usually something to do with something that's happening inside of us, isn't it, really? If we're really honest with ourselves, you know. But I want to share the Word of God with you tonight because my story, and I guess it's because I'm older, I'm worried about what people are going to think when I pass away. You know, I heard a story years ago about a man who faked his own funeral. And, you know, I could just imagine it. I read the story, but he brought the coffin in and he laid himself in the coffin. And to all his friends, they announced his death, you know. So the people gathered together to hear all, you know, to say their last respects and say all the good things about this man. Can you imagine it? But anyhow, after everybody had said beautiful things about him and said all these wonderful things, he didn't even know half of what these people were saying. He sat up in the coffin and basically he said, you need to say those things to people while they're alive. And I agree. If you have good friends, if you have good relationships, you need to tell them that you love them. But because I'm getting older, I'm thinking about, oh, what is my son going to say about me? What are my grandkids going to say about their grandmother? I know that sometimes when Lachlan was going home, I think he says he's babbling on about something, and I think Jonathan said, you know, talk properly. But grandma talks like that. I want them to know that that's the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want them to know I'm praying for them, you know. I don't babble on. I talk in tongues because I'm filled with the power of God. But, you know, I want to leave a legacy that is worth remembering. I want to leave you with a story that is worth remembering. And I guess I want to be like Paul. So living life to leave a legacy is what I've called this. Living life to the full. And I must admit, my husband and I, we do live life to the full. We enjoy life, you know. Getting on the plane is burdensome for me. I really don't like leaving home. I don't like leaving my family. But, you know, when you get with the children of God and you break open the Word of God to hungry people, it's so worth it all. So I do live life to the full. I'm not the best speaker in the world. By far, I'm not. But, you know, I have a passion. I have a love for God that I want to share with people. So in reality, each of us have a story. And I want to challenge you tonight. If you faked your funeral, what would people really say about you? Maybe not at your funeral, but the natter, natter, natter afterwards. Would it be good or would it be bad? Would it be, ooh, horrible, or would it be just beautiful? Whatever, you're making your own story. So I want to challenge you to what sort of a legacy or what sort of a story do you want to leave? A story of horror? And life does deal some pretty tough things. A drama upon drama. Have you ever met somebody who everything is a drama? Oh my goodness. Drama, 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 drama. Or a story of how you achieve great riches. From the poor to the riches. Is that what you want to be remembered for? Or would you like to be remembered for how you could win every argument? I won't win that one. Or do you want to be remembered for every battle you faced you won? Maybe I could do that one. I want to be an overcomer. Or a story of always giving up. Do any of us know people who, you know, when the things get tough, they give up? I don't want people to remember me for that. I don't want people to think she gives up. Or do you want to be remembered with a story of consistency? Because we have a faithful God. That's what I want to be remembered for. And, you know, you're not going to be around here in 100 years from now. None of us. Well, maybe the little ones, maybe, if God is good to them. And you weren't here 100 years ago. And if you go to a graveyard, you see the birthday of somebody, the day they were born. Then you see this line, and then you see the day they died. Well, this line here is your story, or your dash, as I call it. And that dash is what we are building and what we are leaving right now. That time here on earth is what is important to us. So right now, you are working on your legacy. You young people, you have a long time to work on your legacy. What are you going to leave people with? Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children. And I don't believe that is financial. I believe a good man leaves a good name for his children. There's a statement out that it's a paradox. It says, in our time, most of the people are earning more money and living better in material terms than our parents did just 25 years ago. Yet, by most measures, we're working longer and more frantically than ever before, and the time and the energy left for the non-working lives is evaporating. Who feels time poor? I hear it all the time. I'm so time poor. We are all time poor, but we all have 24 hours a day. The new economy that we are living in brings enormous benefits in terms of wealth and health. And we have many doctors, you know, they know things today that 25 years ago they didn't know. But it also has new chances and choices. But our absorption in keeping up with it all is leading to the erosion of our families. The fragmenting of our communities. Gone are the days where you could put your head over the fence and say, do you have a bowl of sugar that I could borrow? Oh no, we don't even get time to know our neighbours. We don't even have time to witness to our neighbours. We are so time poor. So our communities are fragmenting. And the challenge of keeping our own integrity intact is being challenged. We are in danger of losing the crucial distinction between making a life or living a life. What are you going to do? Make a life, or are you going to live a life? Martin Luther, when he was asked what he would do tomorrow if he knew he was going to die, if he knew he was going to die tomorrow, what would he do today? Do you know what his response was? I would go and plant a tree. Or a seed. He would go and plant a tree because the tree would live on and on and on, and it would be a legacy to him. Bearing in mind your story, drama, horror, you know, whatever you choose, whichever way you want to have it, legacy is what your children and friends will live with for the rest of their lives. And I call it our dash. But right now, you're building your story, your dash. That's my challenge to you tonight. Life is not measured by duration. It doesn't matter how long you live. I remember little Deanne, 6 years old when the Lord took her home. But I am forever remembering how she cried out to God. She only had her dash 6 years. But she made an impact in those 6 years. So it doesn't matter how long we live on this earth. Duration doesn't matter. It's what we have by donation or by what we do when we are here. So, I want my story to read a lot like Paul's story. If you have your Bibles and I want to hear the papers opening, the pages opening, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Lachlan and Lucas, are you making a dash? Yeah. What's your story going to say? Paul says, and this is what I want. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. What a legacy. What a thing to be remembered for. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Notice that Paul's brief statement here does say nothing about his education that he had received. It doesn't say anything about the places that he had traveled. It doesn't say anything about the letters that he had written, or the people that he had preached to, all the churches he had planted. It says nothing about all those great things. And as Paul pondered the end of his life, he made three very simple statements. Fought the good fight, finished the race, and I kept the faith. And I just want to look at those a little bit in depth tonight. They are the three greatest statements concerning our legacy that you will ever read. And if you want to leave a legacy that will impact and be enjoyed by generation after generation, if you want your life to leave something that will be a bestseller, all you need to do is wrapped up in those three things. Number one is I fought the good fight. Number two, I finished the course. And number three, I kept the faith. You have, in fighting the good fight, there's something that we all have every day given to us, and that is the power to choose. We have the power of choice. We have a choice in a war, and we must choose to stand firm. This world is not our home, but we have a choice about what we're going to do in this world. Sometimes I think we miss. We have got to understand that when Satan targets us, and he will target us if we stand for him, Brother Bill, Satan will target us. But he is trying to target us to weaken our faith, but not only our faith, the faith of our family. He is trying to entice us to compromise our stand. So we are in a war. That's what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. He is not simply targeting us, but he is targeting our children and our families. That legacy that we are leaving or trying to leave, that is what Satan wants to destroy. He wants to make our story a story of failure and sadness. Some of us come from backgrounds that have been so sad, and failures from our parents. Parents on drugs, parents who were drug addicts, parents who were alcoholics, abusers. But we, as Christians, as born-again Christians, we do not have to succumb to those things. Our story can start from when Jesus saved us, Sister Limbe. When he brought us out of darkness and into a marvelous life, that's when our story can start. And we will leave memories. We will leave a legacy created by the choices that we make on a daily basis. Every day you have the power of choice. To choose to be good, to choose to be bad, to choose to be angry, to choose to be happy or sad. You have the choice. That's a pretty powerful thing. Power of choice. We do not choose our destination. I thought, well, we don't. No. Our habits choose our destination. The things that we have put in our life determine where we are going to end up. Successful people choose successful habits. You've all heard that before. I want to be a successful person. I make no bones about it. But I have to choose successful habits. And I want to be like Daniel. He said in the book of Daniel, it says he prayed 3 times a day. That was a habit. That was a wonderful habit. That was a great habit. How many times a day do we pray? If you want to be successful, make successful habits. What about David? He said in Psalm 84, verse 7, he said, 7 times a day I will praise thee. David said, 7 times a day. That sounds like a habit to me. And that's a successful habit. Because if you will lift up praise and you will lift up worship, then the presence and the power of God will come into your life. Amen. And your fight will be over. Because you've taken it upstairs, Brother Bill. Jesus had a habit, and it says in Luke chapter 4, he was in the synagogue as his custom was. That sounds like a very good habit to me. When the church doors are open, are you in the house of God? Make it a habit. These were habits they had formed, and when I was going through a dark time, it was some of the habits that I had in my life. And I know habits can drive you crazy at times, but if you have a habit that makes you get up in the morning, even though you don't feel like it, because you're going through a really dark, dark time. And yes, some of us as Christians, as pastors' wives, do go through dark times. I know what it is to be in the depths of depression. I know that. But it was the good habits that I had in my life, the walking habit, the habit of being in the house of God whenever the church doors were open, the habit of reading the Word of God, the habit of memorizing Scripture. They are great habits. And it was those things that when I could not do for myself, that God brought me through. So I encourage you, get some good habits. And the Bible says, as Paul said, fight the good fight. And yes, dark, dark depression, you have to fight. You can't give in. So, okay, let's go down a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers of darkness, against this world's forces, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul makes no bones about his life being a struggle. But he said, I fought the good fight. And like Sister Limbe said, you can go through dark times if you have the habit of a relationship with Jesus. You can fight the good fight because you have someone who's on. And we've all read the back of the book and we win. And I'm on a winning team. So that's number one you can remember me for. When I'm in a coffin here, remember she was a fighter. Yeah. That's all right. I want to fight the good fight. Okay, what about the children of Israel? They had to fight. The Lord had promised them that they could have the promised land. Yeah, it's yours. Go get it. But they had to fight for it. It didn't come easy. So we have to fight that good fight. And Joshua and Caleb are forever my heroes. You know, there was 12 went into the promised land, right? But only 2 had that same spirit that I want, that Joshua and Caleb spirit that says, oh, we are well able. Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are hard times. Yes, there is going to be darkness, and yes, there's going to be this, but oh, I want a Joshua and a Caleb spirit because I want that overcoming, well-able spirit. So if you want to live a life to leave a legacy, fight the good fight. Okay, secondly, finish the race. Oh my goodness, how many people start but never finish? How I look at myself and I think, how many times have I started to make embroidery and I've not finished? But you know, seeing something unfinished makes me really feel sad. And because we've cleaned up my husband's mother's house and brought home many things, and her beautiful embroideries, as I love to do, half finished, that makes me so sad. Because when she started that, there would have been joy in her heart about it, but she just never got it finished. Same with some of us. We start the race, but we don't finish. We, for whatever reason, we fail and fall by the wayside. But finishing the race means ensuring the process, that you are in the process, that you are not disqualified, nor discouraged, nor disheartened in the race of life and ministry. That's what Paul said. He finished the race. And I've been around long enough. I've seen people start walking with the Lord and not finishing. It grieves me. I get no joy in seeing that. The AWOL, absent without leave. They're absent from the Christian life. I know some of your parents have got children that are absent from the Christian life, and that grieves me. There is no joy in seeing people not finish the race or stay on the track. Satan will use many things to discourage us. He tries. Sometimes he'll use distractions. And not all distractions are bad. Some are good, but they take us away from the house of God. Distractions can be good or they can be wrong. What about discouragement? Oh my goodness, that can discourage so many of us. Offenses. That is the number one discouragement. Oh, I am so offended with so and so and so and so. The Bible tells you they're going to come. So be armed. Be ready. But we have a choice how we will handle that discouragement or that offense. Failure. Oh, that's a number one discouragement. Number two is rejection. What about attitudes? What about bitterness? They must not take root in our life. These are discouragements sent from the pit of hell. That's where they come from, to discourage us so that we don't finish the race. What about divisions? And I'm following my foster dad's footsteps right now. You're all D's, okay? We have discouragement, distractions, divisions. But divisions between you and God or divisions between you and others, these will not help you to finish the race. And what about deception? It's all about me. That you are really deceived. It's not about you. It's about our God. That's right. And, oh, but God wants me to be happy. Yes, he does want you to be happy, but he wants you to do what the Word of God says. We have a plan. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God that says, put on this and put off that. Do this and do that. If you want long life, well, then obey your parents, young people, all of you on this front row. If you want to live a long life, then obey your parents. Woo, that's a good one. And then what about this? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, okay, Paul is saying all these, you know, he's rounding up now. He says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. And those that are in the bleachers, or those that are in the grandstands, or those of our family members who've gone on before, they know we can make it. We don't have to stop. We can finish the race. Yes. Because they're saying, keep going. They're encouraging us. You say, well, I've tried and I've failed so many times, but I have the answer for you. Who feels they just can't keep going? I'll tell you right now, the word of the Lord comes a second time. And we've been learning about Jonah in our home friendship groups. But he got the word of the Lord the second time. So if you're here today and you're feeling discouraged and you just don't think you can finish that race, the word of the Lord can come to you again today. What about the blind man? Jesus had to touch him twice before he could see properly. And then there's the prodigal son. He was restored. The robe was put on him, the sandals on his feet, the ring that signified whose house he belonged to. A single defeat does not declare a final defeat. Oh, yes, I've been defeated many times in life, but I am not staying down. It's not about how many times I go down, it's about how many times I get up. So I'm going to fight the good fight because I want eternal life. And the third one, keep the faith. Hold on to truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Faith, the faith that we have, the truth that we know. When people come against you and say, oh, but God is not, he's not wanting a relationship. Oh, yes, he is. The truth is, he is not far from any who call upon him. Even in the streets of Beijing, a young girl, her life could be forever changed because she knelt and she called out to a God that she didn't know. But I want to say, she may not have known him, but he knew her. We heard it this morning. God cares for those that are on the forgotten ones. Okay, we need to pursue God daily. Develop a lifestyle of worship and praise. This is how we keep the faith. Forget living to please yourself or forget living to please man. Live to please God. The Bible says if a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies will be at peace with him. That's pretty good. If I'm pleasing the Lord, then I'm not going to have enemies, okay? So we need to live sacrificially for others. We need to do what the Bible says, esteem others better than myself. We need to live selflessness lives, living to please the Lord. People leaving a legacy live sacrificially because they are living for something greater than themselves. Live a life of faithfulness. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live a life of faithfulness because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can keep the faith. You see, my friends, as we close today, we must ask ourselves one very important question. Have I made up my mind to finish the race? I know it's hard and the course is long and the pain sometimes is so great. But will you finish? Will you stay on the course? When you rise up in faithfulness in him, you realize in him you live, you move, and you have your being. No, I have a video first.
Yep.
It's never, ever too late to start, right? None of you. It's never. We're all got breath. Does everybody breathing? In, out, in, out. That means you can start living your life that you want to leave as a legacy right today. Will you say by the strength of Christ that's in you, I will fight the good fight. I will finish my course.
Amen.
And I will keep the faith. Are choices that have to be made Amen. By you.
Yes.
And I want to put that video on because this video has spoken to me so many times. Sometimes we're on the way and we need a little help. So when you're ready, let's put it up there. It's only very short. Some of you may have already seen this video. I think it was the 1992 Olympics. Young ones probably weren't around in those days, but I was. Oh, he had trained for this race. The young man is Derek Redman. Disappointment. Discouragement.
With me, you raise me up.
He stood up.
You raised
he kept going.
Up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders.
That's what sometimes some of us need help. We need somebody to break through the barrier. We need a friend to come and help us. Ever been in that situation where you needed somebody to help you? I have. Gonna finish the race.
So I can stand on mountains.
We're gonna go together to the finishing line.
You raise me up to walk on stormy seas.
And that's what our Heavenly Father does. He wraps his arms around us.
Strong when I am on your shoulders, you raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on my
a standing
bed.
Ovation. Those that have gone on before, those that are barracking for us, those that say you can do it, look at them. And I'm sure you have a friend. Because we have a God who is strong.
To more than I can be.
I don't want you to forget that. Each of you on your race. He raises us up to be more than we can be.
Amen.
And tonight I want us to stand as Ruth comes. I've asked her to sing. But I know, because I know, because I know we are human, there are some here who are discouraged. They've put their mind to be on that race, but they're feeling hurt. They're feeling discouraged. They don't even know if they have enough to make the end. But you do want to be like Paul. Fight the good fight. You want to finish the course. I encourage you, take a friend's hand. Maybe somebody that you know has been struggling. Husbands, bring your wives. Wives, bring your husbands. Just bring somebody and let's pray together, because we all are in this together. We all want to make a legacy of life together.